Take your Bibles, please. I trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you. When you come to Grace, bring two things. Bring a copy of God's Word, the one that you read every day, the one that's your working Bible, not the pretty one that you take when you want to make a statement about how much you love this book and value it, but bring the working copy, the one that you use when you read day by day. Bring your Bible with you to Grace. And secondly, bring with you the attitude of prayer. Lord, talk to me, speak to me, and make me a blessing to those around me. Matthew chapter 5, our passage this morning comes from the Sermon on the Mount. We're trying to understand what Jesus expects of us and how life in the heavenly family functions. How life functions in the family of God. Matthew chapter 5, come to four critical verses. Chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Let me read that again. Let that soak in. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, that's a promise you can take to the bank. That promise will never be broken. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, today, help us to see what these verses are saying and to take fresh heart and application to our own lives. Take from us the things that distract and distort, prevent and block us from perceiving the truth. Today, show us your grace in all of its simplicity, in all of its promise, in all of its magnificent power. Arrest us and take us captive to be sons that give delight to the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving a significant address. It's during the springtime of his ministry. Many people are following him. He seems to be, and here's the key word, he seems to be indiscriminately giving the blessings of God's grace and power to the multitudes without discerning, without discriminating between those who ought to get the blessings and those who do not deserve them. In this message, he is explaining to his disciples and through his disciples to the multitudes and to us today that his whole mission on earth is radically different from every other religious system ever conceived. All the other systems, including rabbinical Judaism, dangle the carrot out in front of the would-be disciple. If you jump through these hoops, they say, If you perform these acts of self-sacrifice and self-discipline, we will eventually, probably, reward you with this carrot. The carrot being a right relationship with God for all eternity. So in all the other systems, in all the other messages of all the other religions of the world, elaborate steps are set forth, steps which are then expected of the disciple. Conditions, activities, restraints that are laid out in elaborate form. And if you jump through these hoops, those religious leaders say, eventually you'll have peace with God and you'll have a home in heaven. Jesus shattered that whole way of finding peace with God. Instead, he takes the carrot and hands it to the disciple and says, here, let's start with the completion. Let's begin the race at the end of the race. Let me give you your reward now. You run the race already having the carrot in your pocket. And this carrot is available to people who are not good people. People who have messed up. People who are sinners. People who are big time failures in life. They get the carrot. Because receiving the carrot is not conditioned upon their perfection. Receiving entrance into the kingdom of heaven and being able to participate in God's very life, the very life of God, is the initiation. It's where it starts, not where it ends. In our terms today, I can tell you that I know for certain that I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven forever. And nothing, let me say that one more time, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing can separate me from that assured experience. Oh, yeah, you say, but then you're a preacher. No. Now, I'm a preacher because I have that assurance. I didn't get that assurance by becoming a preacher. Oh, yeah, but you know the Bible. No. I didn't get that gift because I know the Bible. There are pages of the Bible that still fill my mind with mystery. Yeah, but you're fundamentally a good guy. No. You don't know me very well, or you wouldn't say that. And even if I were a very good guy, I can't possibly guarantee you that I will live in such goodness from this day forward that I will be worthy of a place with God in heaven forever. I know, as we sang, I know that I am headed to heaven and nothing, absolutely nothing in the whole universe can detour me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You see how fundamentally radical that is? Because Jesus is talking, Jesus is ministering, Jesus is presenting his message to a world that's full of do-gooders and wannabes. And they had organized elaborate systems by which they would say to those who wanted the gift of eternal life, those who wanted to be right with God, those who wanted to be sure that when they die, they would have eternal life with God, those that wanted to experience the best of God's blessings during the rest of their days on earth, people who came to them with these kinds of aspirations, These religionists had elaborate schemes that they would dump on them. Now, that's what Jesus is pointing out at the end of our four verses. In chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. What was the difference between Jesus' gift of righteousness and the gift of righteousness or the method of righteousness provided by the scribes and Pharisees? What was the difference? The difference was that the scribes and Pharisees made you responsible for earning entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus gives you entrance into the kingdom of God based upon what he does, not upon what you do. Now, if that's the first time that's broken in your consciousness, you're sitting right there now struggling with your mind. That can't be true, you're saying. That just cannot be true. What you're saying just cannot be true. That's too easy. That can't be true. Oh, but it is. And any other system by which, any other program by which you are the key participator in earning or meriting or gaining favor with God and peace with God forever is doomed to fail. You know why? Because those systems, I remember the first day I got to dunk the ball. See, when I grew up playing basketball, it was the old two-hand set shot, and we were just learning to do a jump one-hand shot. That's way, way, way back in the 50s and 40s, see. Basketball today is played above the rim. And I was watching this and observing this, and I remember the first day I got to dunk the ball. As a matter of fact, I got so high off the ground that my elbows were actually higher than the rim. See, we had just put up a basket for our kids, and we set it at 6 foot. And so I was able to get up above the rim. You say, that's cheating. Yeah, that is cheating. But that's what the scribes and Pharisees had to do. In their scheme of righteousness, what they had to do is they had to dumb down the standard. No way any of us can ever, with our wildest effort, be as perfect as God is. Just can't be. So what the scribes and Pharisees did was they lowered the standard. Instead of 12 inches to the foot, they said, well, no, it doesn't make that much difference. God's gracious, God's kind. And when he says this, he really doesn't mean that. He means this. And so instead of measuring the height of the standard by 12 inches to the foot, they said, let's make it 2 inches per foot. I did that once in high school. I wanted to be a high jumper. Can you imagine that with hips and legs like I've got, wanting to be a high jumper? That's like an elephant wanting to swim. And the standard that the coach had was you had to high jump a certain distance in order to be able to qualify for the team. Well, I went out one day, and I high jumped the 5-foot-6-inch distance. The way I did it was I calculated 8 inches per foot and dropped the bar down to 5'6", measured not at 12 inches per foot, but at 8 inches per foot, and I cleared the bar. Of course, the coach was not impressed, and I didn't make the standard. And all of my arguments and rationales didn't cut it. You see, that's what righteousness at the human level requires. Since you can't make the cut, impossible, then the religious leaders have to find a way to dumb down. And some of them do it very sincerely. And that's why Jesus said, you won't receive the gift of eternal life by any set of religious exercises designed to help you clear the bar at the standard of God's perfection. Now, scribes and Pharisees, because they had dumbed down, what they did was they developed a system of righteousness based upon comparative. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than you. My system may not be perfect, but it's better than your system. And by comparing ourselves with ourselves, and all of us being sinners and failures and unable to match the perfect standard of God's righteousness, by dumbing down the standard, we have the feeling of success. And we feel good about ourselves. And we go around comparing ourselves with each other and thereby thinking that we are actually achieving the standard. We're not achieving it at all. We're missing the goal. Jesus shattered that whole system. And he started the race by giving the trophy at the starting line. Jesus starts where other systems of religion only aspire. He gives to those who follow him the gift of eternal life. That's why he could say, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's why he could say, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. They're not blessed because they're humble, because they're meek. They are blessed because he is the one who gives the gift. He's the one who makes up the difference. He's the one who provides the righteousness that is then given to his follower. That's radically different. Jesus wants his disciples to know, however, that this gift of righteousness doesn't come easy. It doesn't come by dumbing down the standard. See what he said there in verse 17 and 18? Do not think, he said, that I come to destroy. Let's read that in the parlance of athletics. Do not think, Jesus said, that I have come to dumb down the law and the prophets, to water down the standards of excellence that are revealed by God as prerequisites to peace with God in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures and prophets. Don't think that I've come to distort and twist and do funny things with the language of the law. I haven't come into the world for that purpose. I have come into the world for the purpose to fill up those expectations and promises God made through those prophets and through the law. I am the fulfiller. I have come to satisfy the demands of the law, and I have come to bring to you a fulfilled measure of the righteousness of God as expected and expanded as explained in the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus wants us to know that his system of righteousness, his system of salvation, isn't based upon tweaking with the standard, dumbing down the law, changing the terms of the contract, substituting 4 inches per foot instead of the 12 inches per foot. He came into the world to fulfill it. He came into the world to meet its expectations and its promises and to do and to be all that was necessary so that this righteousness of God, this peace with God, could be legitimately and sincerely given to people who will never, ever earn it. Who cannot deserve it, who will never be able to earn it. He's going to give it to them as a gift. He stresses that in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and they will. and they will is an editorial comment to fill in the meaning of that text. Jesus knows that in the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, God laid out his plan for earth and its future. And our heavens and earth, as they are constituted now, are not going to be around forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Spirit of God, through the pen of the prophet Peter, gives us a clear statement that a day is coming when the heavens and the earth that now exist are going to be destroyed by fire. The elements are going to melt with burning heat. All the works in the earth are going to melt and disappear. And then God, out of his creative resources, is going to do creation too. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, because the present heavens and earth in which we live will have passed away. So Jesus is saying that the prophecies of the Old Testament, which lay out God's plan for the history of our world and its destruction, those promises are going to all be minutely fulfilled. And until they are all fulfilled, until history and time and experience and life and earth and heaven in the dimensions that we know and the only dimensions that we've ever known, until life in these dimensions is no longer possible, the law and the prophets will never change. That's what he's saying. Until heaven and earth pass away, and they will, not one jot, one tittle, will change or fail in the law of God till all the promises of the law and the prophets have been fulfilled. And the word jot is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's very much like our comma, our apostrophe. The tittle is a part of a Hebrew letter. If you take an English capital C and you put a tiny little seesaw on the bottom lip of the C, you change that C into a G. If you take a capital F in the English language and you add a bar to the bottom of that F, it becomes a E. If you take in capital O in the English language and you add just a little twitch, you move that O to a Q. Very good. We do this in our language all the time. And what I've done is illustrate what happens in the Hebrew language if you take certain characters, letters of the alphabet, and you add a tiny tittle. That's what the tittle is. A tittle is not a letter. A tittle is what you add to the C that makes it a G. It's a part of the construction of the alphabet. Now let that sink in for a moment. Jesus is saying that he came out of heaven, God the Son, equal with God, emptied himself, extruded himself into a human personality through the womb of Mary, took upon himself a human nature, a human form, stepped into our world, and he came that distance. He came to tell us that you can count on the written scriptures of the Old Testament, that they are not only accurate in their meaning, they are precise in their written form. God didn't need an eraser on his pencil. He communicated to the mind and heart of the prophet exactly what he meant, chose the words that best expressed that meaning to the contemporary society of that prophet, and so ordered the prophet's activity that when he laid down his pen, what the letters communicated on the parchment were exactly, precisely what God meant us to know. Even to the formation of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I don't know what you think of when the word inspiration comes to mind. This verse forces us beyond the idea that God gave the prophets good ideas and turned them loose. Jesus is explaining to us that God is not going to dumb down the standard of the promises and expectations of righteousness that are explained in the Old Testament scriptures. He is telling us that even in the construction of the language, in the words penned by the prophet, God ruled and overruled so that those words written are from God. And God, who took that kind of care in communicating to us a written document of his truth and of his plan, guarantees that every inference of what he had the prophet express in written form will be fulfilled. Take it to the bank. I don't know of any place in Scripture you can find a more stunning expression of the integrity of our Creator's communication to us through the Hebrew prophets than these words from the lips of Jesus. Now, the point is, it's not going to be dumbed down. The point is, what God said, he meant, and what God meant, he promised, and what God promised, he's going to expect. He's going to deliver. Now, you go to the Old Testament scriptures, and it's very clear, absolutely clear, that God knows that all of us are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep. Friend, your failure, your sense of sin, your sense of unworthiness is not new to God. He knows you from the inside out. There's nothing you've done or said or thought that's strange to him. He knows all about that. And yet his standard is perfection. It's holiness. It's righteousness. It's the absence of all sin, not just in action, but in intent and heart and mind. And as Jesus shows in the rest of this chapter, the standard of acceptance before God, the standard of righteousness that is acceptable before God, goes beyond the letter of the law to the heart and mind of the sinner. So that if I violate the standard of God's righteousness in my heart, in my mind, with my thoughts, according to God's standard, I'm as guilty as though I did it with my hands. Now, here's the good news. You and I can never meet that expectation. You and I can never in 100 billion years rise above ourselves. We can't change ourselves. The fairy tale says that the princess comes and kisses the toad, he becomes a prince. That hidden in every toad is a potential prince. I'm here to tell you this morning, hidden in every toad is a toad's heart, and he's going to stay a toad. You're never going to become a prince unless by some miraculous circumstance, your whole life can be changed by a power outside yourself, so that from the heart out, you become a prince. No toad can change himself. Jesus came recognizing the full integrity of the standard, recognizing that it was humanly impossible, impossible for every human to ever achieve the righteousness that matches God's righteousness. So he came a man. He became, if you please, a toad. In order to bring to us the life of the Prince, and in order to make it possible for us as sinners to have a radical surgical procedure by which our old toad nature is changed, and in the innermost part of our heart, we are given his nature, his life, and all the benefits of his perfectly keeping the law, and all the benefits of his perfectly fulfilling what the prophets promised, all of that is mediated, it's given, it's imputed, it's placed in us and put on our account. So that we now are treated by God as if we were as perfect as Christ, as if we were Jesus, even though we're not. Years ago, a section of houses in the poor part of Brooklyn were being torn down. And in the process, one last examination, a couple of workers went into a tiny, tiny apartment, and on the wall, they saw a framed certificate. They were fascinated and took it down, and then as they cleaned it off, they discovered that it was a bank certificate. A certificate worth $100,000. They did some research and discovered that the lady who died and last lived in that apartment had raised 6 or 7 children, as I remember the story. One of those children had gone to the West Coast, had found a vein of gold, and had become fabulously wealthy. Wanting to do something for his mother, he sent her through the mail a certificate of deposit worth $100,000. The mother, not recognizing and understanding what that certificate meant, knew it was a gift from her son and must have been important for all the trouble he'd taken, so she framed it and put it on the wall in her apartment. And for months, she continued to scrub floors and eke out the barest of living until her body succumbed to pneumonia. She died. Every day she lived in poverty, in need, in sickness, every hour she lived in the same room with the certificate that could have made her one of the wealthiest people in Brooklyn had she just known it, taken it to the bank, cashed it in. Jesus came. He struck it rich. He fulfilled all that the law expected, did all that the prophets denounced, met the burden of your sin and my sin, and canceled it by his death upon the cross, and opened the door of heaven and righteousness and the gifts of God's mercy and love to us by grace. Certificate, here it is. This book is in your hands. Now we frame it, put it on the wall. Sometimes we memorize it and say, boy, that's good stuff. We put it on the counter in a place of respect in our living room, and we dust it off regularly and even carry it to church once in a while. And we continue to live in the squalor of our own meager self-help program. One of the things the prophets promised was that God would find a way at his own expense to make a salvation experience possible for every sinner which would be based not upon external statements like the Ten Commandments carved in stone. But this experience would be initiated in the soft tissues of the human heart, where God would invade that heart with His own life, His own love, His own forgiveness, and plant a new DNA inside the person, a DNA which would express God's life, God's love, which would empower that once condemned sinner to live a whole different kind of life. Not a life designed to earn God's favor, but a life that would flow out of God's favor. Not a life trying to measure up to God's expectations, but a life that is centered in God's expectations already having been satisfied for you by somebody else. And you get to enjoy it. A life that would be radically different because God would change each follower from the inside out. Not like the scribes and Pharisees, who tried to impose external standards, but a life that would flow directly from God to the individual heart. On what basis? Receive it. Take the certificate off the wall. Cash it in. Just receive. That's the whole good news of the gospel. Just receive. Just trust that God the Heavenly Father loves you with an infinite love, and God the Eternal Son, through His life and death and resurrection, has provided for you a package of life. Free, undeserved, paid for in advance. And God the Holy Spirit has come into the world to excite our hearts, to make us aware that we can never earn it, and to want to make us want to receive it. That's it. Just like our brother sang, the heart of worship is Jesus Christ. The heart of salvation is Jesus Christ. The heart of being a Christian is having Jesus' heart implanted inside you so that you are changed from the inside out. Well, hear it again. Jesus said, I didn't come to tinker with the law. I didn't come to change the law. I didn't come to dumb down the standard. I came to meet the full expectations and demands of the law. I came to satisfy everything that the prophets demand. I came to meet the full expectation of the standard and to fulfill it, to overflow it. And I came to do that so I could give you eternal righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, help us this morning to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand them with our hearts. May we this morning, each of us, be willing to receive the gift of eternal life, knowing it is a gift. It's not a prize that we seek. It's not a reward that we win. It's already been won for us. This morning, friend, if you're here and you feel estranged from God and you feel the burden and weight of your sins and you long to know peace with God and you long to know that you're forgiven and cleansed and that you have eternal life, I beg you this morning, open your heart, your life to Jesus Christ. Don't try to get perfect first. He is capable of doing the perfecting. Just receive Him. Invite Him into your life, and He will give you His gift of eternal life. Will you do that this morning? If you're a Christian this morning, you sense that you've been short-circuiting God's power in your life, and you've been dabbling in things that dishonor Him. If we confess that, He already has promised to forgive and cleanse us. So don't go on wallowing in defeat and discouragement. Come clean with him. Accept his grace and forgiveness and walk out of here cleansed, renewed by his power. Father in heaven, show us how good Jesus is. Remind us how great salvation is. Show us the good news in the gospel and draw us to believe, to receive. And then send us out as lights and salt to just be what you've made us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.